Well, if you could open your Bibles again, please, to the book of John and chapter 20. You may find it helpful to have that open in front of you. Now, I don't know how many of you have come across the author Philip Pullman. He is a popular children's writer and has published a number of books, but he's probably best known for his trilogy called His Dark Materials, the first book of which has been made into a film called The Golden Compass. And the Daily Telegraph said of Philip Pullman that he has done for atheism what C.S. Lewis did for God. That trilogy of stories, though written for children, has a very strong and very anti-God message. But Mr. Pullman has now branched out and gone into more adult literature, but still writing fiction, and has just released his latest book. And this is what it's called. It's called The Good Man Jesus and the Scoundrel Christ. On the back of the book it says this, in big letters it says, "This is a story." And it's being very cleverly marketed as just another retelling of the great story of Jesus. And it is a very clever attack on the Christian faith. You see, he's not outright denying that Jesus existed. He's not even saying that Jesus didn't teach or do the miracles. He's not saying that the gospel accounts were just made up by people who had bad intentions. But he's saying this: that what we have here in the Bible is just a collection of stories that were passed down from person to person until they were written, just to help his followers through difficult times. And, you know, as the stories got passed down, they just got embellished a little and changed and aren't really that accurate. They're just a story about what might have happened, as his story is a story of what might have happened. He says that it's us, in our ignorance, that have made too much of these gospel accounts and of this person, Jesus Christ. A very careful and a very cunning attack on the Christian faith. You know, as I look at these gospel accounts of the life of Jesus Christ, as I read what is put there by these writers, I don't see them writing there that this is a story. No, Luke, in fact, starts his account like this. He says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were first eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also for me to write an orderly account." See, Luke wasn't making up some story. He wasn't just writing down hearsay. He was a historian writing down facts that he found out, facts that he had investigated. And here we have this wonderful verse that I want to be the focus of our attention this morning, here in John chapter 20. When John, the disciple of Christ, writes this, he says, "These things are written that you may have a good story, that you might have a good read." No, "these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Now, Philip Pullman accuses the gospel writers of having an agenda. Yes, they did. They did have an agenda. They wanted to convince people that Jesus was the Christ because they had seen what he could do. They had heard what he had said. They weren't in it for money like Philip Pullman is. Many of them gave their lives for what they wrote. Many of them suffered persecution for it. John himself was exiled and sent to an island because he was a follower of Jesus Christ. But still, he wrote these things down so that we today can believe, that we can know that these things are true. So I just want us this morning to examine this statement of John. And I want us to do that by asking just four questions. Firstly, Who is the Christ? Secondly, how do we know that Jesus is the Christ? Thirdly, what must we believe? And then finally, what is life? So first of all, who is the Christ? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, says John here. But what does that mean? Some people seem to think that Jesus Christ is the name of Jesus and that Jesus is his first name and Christ is just his surname. But no, Christ is a title. It's a title that comes not from the New Testament, but from the Old Testament. It's the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed one, chosen one. And this title was very important for the Jewish people. Because you see, all through their history, and as we read it in the Old Testament, we can see time and time again that God is promising to send someone, to send this chosen one, this Messiah, to rule his people, to bring in an age of peace. Someone who will come and restore his people. Even right at the beginning of the Bible, back there in the book of Genesis, just after Adam and Eve have sinned and been cast out of the garden, there in Genesis 3 and verse 15, we see the first allusion to God promising to send someone. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, he's speaking to Satan, between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So who is this Christ going to be? Who is this Messiah going to be? What I want us to do to get a better understanding of that is to just quickly come through the Old Testament, looking at some of the characteristics, some of the traits, the titles that were going to be given to this Messiah when he came. Now, you don't have to look them all up. I'll give you the references if you want to. But we see so many pictures of this Messiah, so many pieces of the jigsaw coming together through the pages of the Old Testament, not written by the same person, but written by different prophets in different lands, in different ages, all talking of this one who was going to come. So at the beginning of the Psalms, in Psalm 2, verse 7, we read that this Messiah is not going to be a normal person, not a natural man, but eternal. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. This is not going to be any natural human being. This is going to be the Son of God. Isaiah, in his prophecy, in chapter 7, verse 14, says this, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Remember, these are verses from the Old Testament, at least 450 years before Jesus was even born. The Son of God. But he would also be a prophet. Deuteronomy 18 talks about that. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. Psalm 110 verse 4. This Messiah is going to be a priest. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Micah 5 verse 2. This Messiah is going to be a king. But you, Bethlehem Ephrata, though you were small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel. In our prayer meeting this morning before this service, Mike didn't know what I'd be speaking on this morning, but he referred to Matthew 12. And in the book of Matthew, when talking about the life of Christ, it refers back there to another prophecy about Jesus, that he would be a servant. Isaiah 42 verse 1, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. This Messiah was to be a prophet, a priest, a king, and yet a servant. Someone who would be rejected by his people. Again, in Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. This is the role that this Christ, this Messiah, was to fulfill. This is the kind of man he was going to be. All little details given to us, scattered throughout the Old Testament. And John says to us here in his gospel that these things are written down that we can believe that Jesus of Nazareth is this person, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the Christ, God's chosen one. Now, I was reading yesterday of a Jewish man who had never before really been confronted with the claims of Jesus of Nazareth. And when he first read these Gospels, he thought, this can't be true. Because he saw that the life of Jesus matched up perfectly with all these prophecies that had come 500 years beforehand. And he said, the Christians, they must have changed the Old Testament so that it looks like Jesus fulfills these prophecies. So he went and compared it with the Jewish Hebrew scriptures and found exactly the same thing. That Jesus must be the Christ. Because only Jesus of Nazareth, who lived 2,000 years ago, who died on that Roman cross, only he fits the picture. And when you put all these pieces of the jigsaw together, you just see Christ staring back. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And you know, as John writes his gospel, he doesn't want to leave us in any doubt of these facts. Just turn with me, if you can, just to that first chapter of the book of John. You see, John here, he nails his colours to the mast. He doesn't want us to be in any doubt as to who Jesus is. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Well, perhaps you're thinking, what on earth is this on about? Who is this Word? Well, let's just carry on. It becomes clearer. There came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. John the Baptist, if you read the other gospel accounts. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Who is it that John the Baptist came to bear witness of? Who is it that he came to preach about before he came himself? Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus the Christ. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. In verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John, in his experience of Jesus Christ, knows that this is no normal man. This isn't someone who was born of any natural means, but this is God come in the flesh. God made into a man. That is what had been promised in the Old Testament, that this Messiah would have been, his days would have been from ancient times, that he would be eternal. And John leaves us in no doubt as to who he believes Jesus Christ is. when it comes to the crucifixion of Jesus in John 19, as John watches those events unfold, he again refers back to the prophecies that had been made. In verse 23 of John 19, talking about Jesus' robe, they said, "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which said, 'They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing.'" 5 verses later, knowing that all was now complete and so the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." Verse 36, "These things happened so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken." John, witnessed all of these events in Jesus' life. He saw him die. He watched him teach. He saw the miracles. And with the knowledge he knew of the Old Testament, he was convinced that Jesus was not just a good man, certainly no scoundrel, but Jesus is the one that God had sent, this Messiah. But some people say this, they say, "Well, his disciples got it wrong. Jesus never claimed these things for himself. Does Jesus actually say that he is the Messiah, the Christ?" Yes, time and time again. Just looking at the book of John, though. In John 4, he meets a Samaritan woman by the well. And talking to her about spiritual things, she said that, "You know, we believe that the Christ will one day come." What does Jesus say to that woman as a response? He says, "I am he. I am the one talking to you now. I am this Christ." In John 5, we read an account of Jesus nearly being stoned. People hated him so much that they were picking up stones to kill him. Why? Because he claimed that he was equal with God. They thought that was blasphemy. How can a man, they thought, claim to be equal with God? And so they tried to stone him. In John 8, again, Jesus says this. He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." He took to himself that very special name, Yahweh, Jehovah. Boy, did that incense the religious leaders of the day. He was claiming eternity for himself. He even said, John 10, "I and my Father are one." Just look at his life. Look at those miracles that he did. Turning water into wine, healing the paralyzed, walking on water, feeding 5,000 people, healing the blind, raising the dead. This is no natural man. This is something unique. This is something amazing going on here. And John writes them down for us. This is the disciple who testifies to these things and wrote them down. And we know that his testimony is true. No story, no retelling, no work of fiction, but truth that we need to believe. But I wonder, as you sit here this morning, as I try and explain as best as I can these truths about Jesus, I wonder what your reaction is. People have been confronted with these truths down through the centuries. They were confronted with them when Jesus lived and walked on this earth. They're still confronted with them today. We are confronted with them here this morning. But what are you going to do? Are you going to be like those Pharisees who would have nothing to do with this man Jesus, who wanted to stone him for the things that he claimed? Perhaps you're sat here thinking, how could any of this be true? No man can do these things. These things couldn't have happened. You're ruling out Jesus because you say, well, the supernatural can't happen. He can't have done these miracles because miracles don't happen. Let me just say this. If there is a God, and if God did become a man, Is it any wonder that this man could perform miracles? Is it any wonder this man, who is God, could turn the laws of nature on its head? You know, this is exactly what we would expect to see if God had become a man. We would expect to see him raising the dead. We would expect to see him healing. We would expect to see these miracles. But for these Pharisees, they were too entrenched with their way of life. They were too happy with their religion. They were too happy thinking that they could be good enough for God. And so they just ignored Jesus and tried to get rid of him. That's what Philip Pullman's trying to do now, trying to pour scorn on the testimony that we have about Jesus Christ. Trying to get people to doubt the truth that is contained here in the Gospels. Is that what you're trying to do? Trying to ignore Jesus? Trying to shut him out? Trying to do your best, hoping that it will be good enough? It won't. Perhaps, though, you're more like Pilate, who marveled at Jesus. Perhaps you're more like those crowds that follow Jesus, wanting to see some miracle, wanting to see some great sign, knowing that he was a good man or a teacher, maybe a prophet. Perhaps you've got admiration for Jesus. Yes, let's talk about his teachings in RE, because yeah, they're moral, they're good. Let's remember him because he had a great impact on this world. But you won't go any further than that. Let me read you something that C.S. Lewis said about this point. He said this. He said, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." Is that you? That is the one thing that we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sorts of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level of with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Where do you stand this morning? With those Pharisees who wanted to get rid of Jesus? With the crowd who just wants to take what they can from Jesus and leave his claims to divinity, his claims on our lives to themselves? Or maybe like Thomas. We read about Thomas, didn't we, in chapter 20. Thomas who doubted. Thomas who wanted more evidence. He needed more proof. He needed something tangible. I wonder if you see anything of yourself in Thomas. Let me just encourage you this morning. We can be sure of what these gospel accounts have for us. An archaeologist said of Luke that he was a great historian, and he should be placed along with the very greatest of historians. Let us too be encouraged by the words of Jesus. He said to Thomas that he was blessed because he had seen and believed. But he says a greater blessing is reserved for those who have not seen and have still believed. Who is the Christ? Is Jesus the Christ? But what should we believe? We're not asked here for a blind faith, but we're still asked for faith. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. What do we need to believe? Do we just need to believe the facts around Jesus, that he existed, that he was just someone special? No. We need to believe everything that was prophesied about him and everything that he is. Those prophecies said that Jesus would be a prophet, a priest, a king, an intercessor, one who would make intercession for our sins, one who would pay the price for our sins. That is what we need to believe about Jesus Christ. Not that he was just a good man, not that he was just a teacher, not even just that he died on the cross for people's sins, but that he died on the cross for your sins, so that you could be forgiven. John says this in John 3. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But he goes on to say this, he said, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. If you were to stand before God today, and God was to say to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would your answer be? Would you say, well, I've been good enough. I was in church this morning. I haven't been that bad. I've done my best. None of those things will get you in. Jesus said this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is one way into heaven. There is one Saviour, Jesus Christ. That is what we need to believe. That is what gives us life. Believing that Jesus is the Christ, that he died for our sins, and putting your trust in that. Let me illustrate it this way. I don't know if you've ever heard of Charles Blondin. He was a Frenchman who lived in the 1800s. And he was a celebrity of his day. I wonder if anyone knows what he did. That's right, tightrope walker. And I've heard different stories and accounts of him. But I found out a bit more fact about him while I was preparing for this. His greatest feat was walking across the gorge below the Niagara Falls on a 335-metre-long rope, which was 3 1/4 inches in diameter, which is about that, isn't it? 50 metres above the water. And he would walk across it, but then he would kind of embellish his trick. He would go across blindfolded. He would go across in a sack. He would go across pushing a wheelbarrow. Apparently, as well, one time he went across, stopped halfway with a cooker, cooked himself an omelette, and then ate it whilst on the tightrope. But his greatest trick of all was this. Was walking across that tightrope with somebody on his back. Now, I believe that Charles Blondin did those great feats. I believe that he walked across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. I've seen the photos. I've read the accounts. I believe he did them, but I wouldn't have enough trust in him to get on his back and walk across those Niagara Falls. If I'd have met him and he said, do you believe I could do it? I'd say yes. But I wouldn't have enough faith in that person to climb on his back and get carried across. Are we like that with Jesus? We believe these things, but we don't put our faith in him. There is a difference. Just a mental assent to the facts, but it doesn't affect our lives. Because you see, that is what Jesus demands of us. He says that all our faith, all our trust must be in him. That our only hope for getting into heaven must be because of what he did on that Roman cross 2,000 years ago. Now that's faith. That's saying that there's nothing I can do to get into heaven. There's nothing I can achieve. There's nothing that I can do to be good enough. No amount of prayers, that will get me there. Only Jesus Christ. Believing you may have life in his name. Don't disregard Jesus. Don't belittle him. Don't doubt, but believe. Because you see, we have this great promise at the end, that believing you may have life in his name. You may think, I've already got life. I'm alive. I'm breathing. I'm talking. I'm listening. I'm sleeping. Hopefully not sleeping. But that's not what it means. It doesn't just mean physical life. Jesus himself said this, John 10, verse 10. He said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You know, no one lives life better than Christians. No one has a fuller, more enjoyable life than those who follow Christ. Not because everything's easy, because it's not. Things are often more difficult. The Christian life isn't promised to be easy. But the person who knows their trust is in God has a purpose in life. They know why they're here. They're here to serve God. They're here to glorify him. The person who has believed in Jesus Christ has peace with God. The person who believes in Jesus Christ knows that their sins are forgiven and that guilt is taken away. The person who believes in Jesus Christ is freed from the snare of sin. He's given the power to overcome those things that we so often do that we just wish we wouldn't. But yet there's greater. We are promised to eternal life. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. We are promised to eternal life if we believe in Jesus Christ. Eternal life in a perfect, sinless world. As we conclude, I wonder what you think of these gospel accounts. I think we should thank God for men like John. We should thank God for inspiring people like John to write down these accounts so we can have the facts, so that we can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you have may have life in his name. Can I just challenge you again? What do you think of Jesus this morning? He is real. He's not going away. They're not going to find the final piece of evidence that finally puts the nail in the coffin of Christianity. They've been trying to do that for 2,000 years and it hasn't worked. It can't work because this is true. Jesus is the Christ, and he places a great demand upon our lives. He says, follow me. Put all your trust, your faith in me for this life and the next. What are you going to do? Ignore it, belittle it, doubt it, or believe it? May I urge you to believe it. There's no one else worth following, no one else worth putting our trust in. We follow so many different people. You know, we look at our election candidates. We see our celebrities on TV. We see people in our families, our colleagues. We think, oh, they're good people. Let's try and copy some of their good characteristics. Let's live our lives like them. No, let's live our lives like Jesus. Let's follow him. Because here is someone who stands out above everyone else in history. Jesus is the Christ. Let me finish with this command that Paul gave to someone who asked, what should I do to be saved? And Paul said this. He said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Amen. Well, may God bless his word to us. We're going to finish with a song on the overhead again behind me.